Tonight, we're going to just begin an examination of what biblical ambition is from this passage. And when I say the word ambition, probably a lot of things come up in your mind. What do you mean by, Pastor, ambition? Isn't ambition a selfish thing? Well, ambition simply means a strong desire to do or achieve something. And have you ever met people that are ambitious, that have a strong desire to do or accomplish things? Typically, when we think of ambition, it's requiring determination and hard work. Now, when you read these verses and the verses before this, there is a lot that Paul talks about the way that once he lived and the way that now he lives. In the verses preceding what we looked at tonight, there's an emphasis in how his ambition drove him in the past, and there is a definite change, a transformation of that ambition going forward. It's culminated in that verse, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you sense any kind of, well, I might be trying a little bit? Is that what it sounds like? Or do you hear one who is passionately about doing something? Now, can we be passionate in the wrong places? Have you ever seen someone ambitious or passionately driven in the wrong way? And can that happen in the home? Can that happen? Can that happen in a church family? Can it happen in a marriage? Can it happen in our culture? Do you see people that are driven oftentimes by the wrong things? Is selfishness something that even a Christian can battle with? Yeah, it is. And did the church in Philippi, contextually here, bringing our minds back, what is it that keeps coming up in our study of Philippians? And I think it's important that our homes be of a correct understanding of this, and a church needs to be. When something is not the same mindedness, the same thinking, there's going to be pull, and there's going to be friction, there's going to be challenge. And the church in Philippi had some challenges with the thinking, with not being of the same mind. And Paul has been addressing that. We saw in chapter 2 that matter of let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In fact, I would say before you can rightly understand biblical ambition, you have to clearly understand humility. And Paul has addressed humility in chapter 2 before he goes into explaining and even encouraging them to what he is pressing forward into. If we're not careful, we can just be about exalting self, even while saying we're exalting and wanting to serve God. You know that can be a real challenge, and we'll talk about that some tonight. I think it's important for us to see in these verses the attitude of ambition that ought be directed to God. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. Very quickly, we're going to just kind of give you an introduction. In verse 3 of chapter 3, Paul says, "For we are the circumcision," or the spiritual family, as it were, "which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." So he's speaking of an old way of operating that is no longer where his trust, confidence, and hopes will be. That was one way, and we'll talk about a misplaced kind of ambition. And he speaks of that being a change. In verse 6, notice he talks about his former zeal and his former self-righteousness. And then he switches to a new way of thinking. And going forward past this, verse 7 and onwards, he begins to speak and to develop and explain a transformed kind of ambition, a transformed kind of confidence and focus and drive, if you will. Now, do you know that ambition gets a bad name in our culture today? Sometimes amongst Christians even, we can think of ambition as bad. Have you ever seen someone more ambitious than yourself and you kind of think, well, I bet I know why they're so ambitious? Can we do that? Can we automatically assign motives incorrectly to the drive in someone else? Sure, we can. Could that cause division if I do that? Sure. What if in a home, one brother works harder than one sibling or sister and thinks, well, I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to make mom and dad impressed so that they can get what they want. Could that cause trouble in a home? Oh, yeah. Have you ever seen that? No. My kids never do this, okay? I read about this in a book, all right? Well, can we think we know the motives of someone else? Can you always know the motives of someone else? Could you be wrong about them? One thing that helps greatly in knowing correct motives is when you expressly teach and you're expressly pointing out, I have no confidence in this way, and this is the way that I'm going to operate. I am not going to live trying to pull things and make things happen the way I can make them happen. And I will tell you, that lifts a lot of load off our shoulders when we as Christians realize that was an old, carnal, worthless way of operating. I don't have to operate that way. Hallelujah. I don't have to impress someone and pull someone and cajole someone. Let me give an example of carnal kind of ambition that I think we see often in our political systems, and it's not a new thing. It's one that's been around for a long time. Have you ever met someone that personifies Philippians 2:8? Remember Philippians 2, not 2:8, 2:3. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or what? Vainglory. Have you ever met someone or read of someone whose vainglory, just empty phrase that they live for? How many of you know whose face was first on the United States $1 bill? Does anyone know whose face was first on the United States $1 bill? I know you could look it up real quick. It was not George Washington. Interestingly, I'll give you a little clue here. The first $1 bill was printed in 1862. Now, who do you think it was? It wasn't Lincoln. I know, you're already like, oh, but it was Lincoln. No, it wasn't Lincoln. In fact, it wasn't a president. Whose face would have been on the first $1 bills? Interestingly, the guy's face that was put on there, that man had been a senator. He would be Secretary of the Treasury during the time that this took place. And he would later be the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. It's a pretty impressive guy. All three branches of government he was in. His name was Salmon Chase. Yeah, Chase Bank. Yeah, some of you have heard of Chase Bank. Salmon Chase, though, was a very ambitious guy. In fact, from 1856 to 1872, he had tried to vie to be one of the presidential nominees. During that period of time, over and over, he had tried to get nominated to be president. And no one ever got into that place of nominating him to be president. He really wanted to be president, though. That's ambition, wouldn't you say? Now, our culture knows what it is. I mean, here's the thing. The $1 bill, he was the Secretary of the Treasury that chose whose face would go on the bill. That's pretty good self-promotion if you talk about self-promotion. Before Facebook and the selfie, there was this guy. That's it. That's just like, wow. Now, can I ask you something? Do you ever read Paul and think, wow, Paul, you're telling us a lot about yourself. Do you think Paul could have had people accuse him of self-ambition? How did Paul deal with that? Could you ever be accused of self-ambition? Could you ever accuse yourself of self-ambition? I think this is really important. To some of you in here tonight, you might just start like overanalyzing what I'm talking about. Think, is Pastor talking about me? Is it me, Pastor, that he's talking? No, this is the truth of Scripture that I needed to be dealt with. I needed to be helped with. I needed to be helped. What is Scripture seeing here, and what do I need to think about it? And how does it affect the family in particular? How does it affect a church family? Because can we be critical of others and what their motives are? Can we be critical of ourselves and even overanalyzing? Well, we can be, but there's a way to avoid that. There's a way to know. And that's what I want to encourage you in the church family, in the home family. Can I know that what I'm doing is not self-exalting, self-glorying? I can know that. In fact, I believe that Paul speaks of this here to help the church in Philippi clearly make their vector known in such a way that no one will ever guess it's otherwise, so that they will know what you're aiming at. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know what is bigger than what everyone else is thinking of me is, and the ambitions and approval and not approval, the suffering that might come, or the lack of suffering? You know what is beyond all that? Where I'm aiming in life. And if we will keep our eyes correctly focused, it lifts a lot of pressure off of our backs that we aren't supposed to carry, that we don't need to be filled with. What does everyone think? It is a joy to not have to be thinking all the time of what everyone else thinks. For a while, I've not been on Facebook, like on my phone, just because it's a lot to take in. I know a lot of people, and I know a lot of people, and I want to, okay, if I know it, this little thing happened, this little event happened, and I've told people, if you have a baby, let me know that. I may not know it first by Facebook, okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with your having information come to you. But can sometimes we just be like overwhelmed of keeping up with all of the things that we might feel like everyone wants us to keep up with? Yeah, we can. We can be. And in a home, can I be overwhelmed with, you know, am I making this person happy? Am I making this person happy? Am I making this person happy? Are mom and dad happy with me? Or is my husband happy with me? Or is my wife happy with me? Or is this church member happy with me? Or is this person? And can I tell you that sometimes those ambitions are really just selfish. And if I would make sure that my focus is first God-glorying, God-focused, the other things will come in line underneath that. Sometimes that's hard for us to keep the correct thing first and then let everything else come underneath that. And tonight, I'm just going to really give you some introduction to this matter of ambition misplaced, first of all. Ambition that is misplaced. Look in verses 4 through 7, because that's what Paul speaks of here. Some ambitions that had been in the past that were in the wrong place. Chapter 3, verse number 4 of Philippians says, "Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." Now, why does Paul bring up these things? And I think it's helpful to observe this. He could have boasted in himself about some things, first of all, that were outside of his control. What things were outside of his control that he speaks of he could boast of? You didn't pick who your parents were, did you? No. Could he have boasted in that? He says, if anyone could have boasted in the flesh, I more. And he lists some things that fleshly he could boast about. Well, here's who my family was. Here's my lineage. Here's who my family tree is. Who he was born to, how he was raised. He was raised in a certain way. And Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law of Pharisee, his training. Could he have boasted in his training? Could he have boasted in his parenting? Yeah. And in many ways, those were things that were outside of his control. Now, as his training went on, perhaps, but early training, guess who was involved in that? People that were doing so without his being the directing one of that. Now, do you know that a lot of people boast about things that really they have no reason to boast in? Can we boast in our nationality? If we're honest about it, can people boast about their nationality? They do. Can people boast about, I didn't say is it right to, but can they boast or glory in and exalt themselves in what their parents have done? Yeah, people do. Is that what, though, drives Paul's life? And we're going to come to this. Misplaced ambition finds its fuel, if you will, in what things are that are outside of and even sometimes inside of our control, but that are focused inwardly. Do you see this? He is proud of who his family is. He is proud of what he has learned. He could be proud of what he has done. Not just things outside his control, but things within his control. What has he been known for? Verse 6, concerning zeal. If you want to talk about somebody who is fired up, that's what that word means. On fire. Ambitious. This is the guy. What was he ambitious about? Can ambition be used for good things and bad things? Yes, and this is an example of it being used for something bad. And misplaced ambition here was fueled towards a jealousy, a zeal for God, when it wasn't really what God wanted. Remember, he was persecuting who? He was persecuting the church. He was persecuting Christians. Was that what God wanted? Well, obviously not. Did Saul think, though, that he was doing God's will? Did he think he was pleasing God? Or was that at least how he manifested his ambition? I'm doing this for God. Now, can I tell you that this is a scary thought? How many religious people there are today who are passionately involved in something, in great zeal for that thing, but it is, and they believe it's for God, but it is not. I think of Mormons. I think of Jehovah's Witnesses in our town, who, if you drive by their places of gathering, you will see scores of cars there at numerous times of the day. You will see them out on the streets. In fact, a week ago Saturday, we were out on a street, and on the street coming towards us was a sharp-looking couple and their two kids from the hall. And you know what they're out doing? They're not doing the same thing we're doing, okay? Just to be clear, they're not. You know what they're doing? They are ambitious for their idea of what God wants, and it is not what God wants. They are ambitious in a very passionate way. Their ambition, their zeal for God is misplaced. You say, how do you know it's misplaced, Pastor? Because they are not agreeing with the Word of God. And they're not agreeing with the glory going entirely to Him. There's an ambition that reflects itself in how they must do something in order to receive something. You know what? When we serve God, when we in our efforts please God, do things for God, it is not so that we can earn our salvation. It is not so that we can make ourselves more righteous. That was the kind of misplaced ambition of Paul when he was Saul. His ambition, notice on in verse number 6, he says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Hey, if you want to talk about someone who was doing everything the right way, look at me. In my old way, I was doing things and I thought I was impressing God. In fact, to everyone else who would have compared me to the law, they would have said, he's blameless. You would have said, wow, look at Saul. That guy is amazing. But all that ambition, he says, was a waste. Wow. That's sad. It is, isn't it? Do you believe that there will be people who one day will stand before God and who will have thought all their life their ambition would earn them merit with God, and God will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Will that be a reality for many? It will. Now, lest your heart smite you and you think, Pastor, is that me? Have you trusted Christ? Christ alone for salvation. Can I tell you how you are pleasing to God now and in eternity is all wrapped up in Jesus Christ? It really is. It's not in how ambitious you are in this life for good things or how ambitious you are for misdirected things. The question is, have you recognized the Savior, Jesus Christ? When he was Saul on the road to Damascus, recognized, I am a sinner. Remember in Romans 7, I talked about this some weeks ago, that he mentions the statement of, because of the law said, he realized that sin of lust was revealed because the law said, thou shalt not covet. That inward convicting of the Spirit of God pointed out to him, you've got everything else covered in everyone else's eyes. But inwardly, I believe, there was a recognition, I am in trouble because I am not right with God. I can't be right with God because that is convicting me. That's showing me I sin. Paul had to see that he was a sinner for him to be saved. It wasn't just the fact that light shone out from the sky on the road that he was immediately converted. He had to see, I'm a sinner, I need Christ. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. So, Paul is not talking about some kind of ambition that earns him heaven. No, quite the opposite. All of his life's efforts up to this point had been ambition that were focused on trying to impress God, trying to please God. Ambition that was misplaced. And notice what he says of that in verse 7 of our text, Philippians 3, verse 7. What did Paul bring this up for? Why is he bringing up his misplaced ambition? Because he couldn't live with that ambition and follow Christ at the same time. Verse 7 says, but what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I could not remain in this kind of ambition and correctly see Christ. You know, sometimes I wonder if the church in Philippi and their carnality, being of the same mind. Whatever degree of the church was involved in that, in chapter 4, you read of two individuals that were needing to be encouraged to be of the same mind. I'm not sure how much their impact was, but to give a public letter that addressed two people, it's likely that their influence was greater than just the two of them needing to be of the same mind. And so this church, in whatever the confusion it is in, needs to be refocused on ambition that is not all about self. Not just self for salvation, like Paul had once been, and self for doing the things that he would do. But ambition, even as one who is born again, but ambition that is not directed by the Spirit of God, that is not pointed towards and thinking in the mindset of Christ, the like-mindedness, but is focused on inwardly things, self-glory, self-exaltation. In a home, if selfishness never existed, how much strife would exist? Think about that. That's not an impossibility. But if selfishness never existed, how much strife would exist? Well, let's go to heaven, okay? Just for a moment, take a trip to after this life is finished and into the future. It's good to do that once in a while, by the way. I don't mean literally, okay? But in your minds, think about it. In heaven, will there be any selfishness? Will there be any strife? No. Is there strife in your home? Now, don't look at your brother or sister, your mom and dad, or elbow the husband or wife. But are there times when strife exists in the home? Yeah. When that takes place, is selfishness observed? Now, I just have to be honest with you. The kind of mindset that Paul is talking about, the ambition for his life, is so focused on Christ that all the things that were in the past, he says, that was a waste. Notice the terminology that is used in verse 8. Of chapter 3, Philippians 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. You know, there is nothing but foul-smelling waste to my thinking when I think of all that was in the past. Do you think Paul looked back on his life before his salvation and said, wow, what a waste? You know, it's not just the things that he did that I think he would look back on and say, that was a waste. It was the mindset from which he did them. The carnal, selfish, self-absorbed way that he did those things. It's true that he hurt people, but he hurt people with a mindset that he thought he was pleasing God. Can we hurt people while thinking we're doing God's will? Can we be really sharp with our tongues in ways that do damage and do harm and really are self-ambition driven? It's worth evaluating tonight if the words that are coming out of my mouth reflect something that is an ambition that is misplaced. and that I don't have to live in if I'm a child of God. Notice with me, misplaced ambition is there. But notice in verses 7 through 9, ambition that's transformed. And this is what gets exciting to me, because ambition is not bad. Ambition is to be transformed. And Paul speaks of the transformation of his drive going forward, where once it caused harm, where once it caused hurt, and where now he says, I have no desire for that kind of thing. Look at verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win. Okay, do you know whose name keeps coming up here? You see back in verse 3, he spoke of it earlier in Philippians 3:3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. I think that when he speaks of the Spirit is in the Holy Spirit. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. Okay, now get this. Rejoicing in Christ Jesus and having no confidence in the flesh. Rejoicing in Christ Jesus, no confidence in the flesh. Rejoicing in Christ Jesus. You know what another word for rejoice is? Used, that's often used in translating in our Bibles? Glory. Glory. You know who we can glory in, rejoice in? Christ. You know who our old nature wants to glory in? Yours truly. Ourselves. Do you ever see this play out in the home? You know, husband does something and he thinks, wow, look at me. I'm pretty amazing. Look what I did today. I washed 5 dishes. Wow, I am such a good husband. And wife has been doing lots of things randomly. And husband boasts of this. Guess how that goes? Like a lead balloon. Okay? Why? Because the moment you start to exalt yourself, someone else, by contrast, is not, and they're going to feel like they're being what? Misplaced, not exalted, not encouraged, not put where they deserve. Oh, now, can I ask you something? Do we do really well at exalting ourselves? By and large, yeah, we do. I mean, I'm the best person I know. You've ever heard someone think this way? I'm being facetious. Don't people act that way sometimes? I'm the best Christian I know. Really? Is that how Paul talks? Not at all. That kind of mindset I've left off. I count that kind of mindset as dung. For the excellency of the knowledge of who? How did Christ demonstrate something entirely different regarding ambition? This is important because this kind of ambition we'll look at more over the next weeks. I'm just going to get to start it tonight on this. The ambition that we see in Christ Jesus, was it selfish? Who was it about exalting? We saw it in the verse in John chapter 4 about the will of who? Will of the Father, will of God, and the exaltation of His desires. Not self. We saw that in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of... Now, think about that. That was an ambition of denial of self. It was a hard and difficult but important effort that was made on his part for your good and for God's glory. It wasn't about his good. It was about our good and God's glory. You know, ambition that's transformed, and this is so important. We'll talk of this more. Ambition that is transformed is the kind of drive and ambition that points people to the glorying of God and benefits others, not self. Can I say that again? The ambition that's the kind that glorifies God, the kind of biblical ambition we're to have, points people to the glorying of God and the benefit of others, not self. It is not selfish. Is that a good thing for a family? Is that a good thing for a marriage? To be filled with a constant redirecting of whatever is going on to the glory of God and the benefiting of others, not the benefiting of self. You know what one of the qualities of that transformed kind of ambition will be? Look again in verse number 8. It's a negative. It's negative in our thinking often, but it is not a negative because it is Christ-like. What is it you see in verse 8? I know I'm making you think, oh, Pastor, what's in verse 8? Look at your Bibles, Philippians 3, verse 8, and consider one of the qualities of ambition that is transformed that reveals something that often we're not comfortable with, that we're often adverse to and really try to avoid. Suffering. Was that the first thing you picked out? For whom I have suffered the loss of all things. This matter of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. Suffering loss? Now, in essence, was the suffering of that loss really suffering? Was it a kind of suffering that was good? Was it a kind of suffering that he would say, oh, I just missed that so much? Or was it suffering that was actually beneficial? Paul said back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Well, verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, that conflict between even being here and going on is a recognition that in this, I will suffer and I do suffer. And he had suffered the loss of all things. But they were all things that were misplaced in their priorities. If you lost everything today physically, what could you still have ambition for? Isn't that a good thing to ask? You know, I don't know what's going to happen in the markets or in the world or if nuclear war might break out. It could. Didn't that just encourage your heart? Pastor, thank you for introducing that thought to our minds. Well, if you lost everything today, what could you still do? Praise God, glorify God, exalt His name, tell others of Him. You say, but that would be hard because all of this, 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 and this would be gone. Ambition, and we'll talk about this more because you say, well, what about jobs and what about providing for my family and what about a house for my home and all the things that come along with that? They all fit underneath God being glorified. They aren't ahead of that. They come underneath that. Do you need that work? Yes, but I work because, and I'm running out of time tonight, because God is glorified when I work. I don't work because I have to work to get something that just makes me happy or that just takes care of my children. It's bigger than that. It is God's glory that I am seeking in any ambition that is transformed, that is biblical ambition. It is something beyond here, which is why suffering loss is not something that he's adverse to at all. You know, ambition that's transformed, recognize that God is desiring of our giving glory to Him. Rejoicing in Christ, verse 3 says. Glorying in Christ, you could say. Glory that goes beyond us, that is bigger than us and does not just limit itself to right here. Did you know that God created man with a glorying effect before there was any sin in the world? That God made man with ambition. Did God give man, Adam, directions, guidance? And it's a Genesis concept, really, to recognize man had drive, God-given, and God-given direction for that, that if he would do that, God would be glorified. And he did that initially. Notice, and you can look over if you want, and we'll be finished soon. Genesis 1:26. I love it when I realize I can do the things I ought to do in a transformed way because God made me to be filled with ambition that brings glory to Him when I accomplish what He wants me to do. You know, kids can accomplish things that bring glory to God. Aren't you thankful for that, parents? Kids can know clearly what it is that God wants them to do and bring glory to God. Live ambitiously towards those things. Hard working in those things, knowing that God is glorified in them. Husbands can, wives can, singles in our church can. At whatever age you're in, you can know what God wants you to do, and by doing so, live in a transformed kind of way that brings glory to God. In Genesis 1:26, God gave directions. He said, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. Dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. You know, God gave dominion to man to have exercising ambition, to work with them. In verse 28 of the same passage, Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. Are those things that would require effort? Yes. Effort isn't bad. Work isn't bad. Ambition isn't bad. Sweat and thorns came after the curse in work. But work isn't bad. In fact, we're going to talk more about this, but I believe that we've kind of got into a culture of decline regarding even ambition. People just want to kind of sit back and, well, if it's going to happen, it'll happen. And the workforce in our country is declining in its ambition. That's obvious. Families are not having families because ambition to even raise a family, a godly seed, is not on anyone's radar. Well, you know, I'm just going to wait till I'm 40 and then have kids. What? Now, I'm being serious. Is that a reflection of an attitude of ambition to accomplish something that God made man to do, or an attitude of opposition to that? A kind of a, get this, selfishness. It's all about me and what I want to do. Now, God certainly hasn't meant that everyone will replenish the earth, okay? This isn't a mandate for you better make sure that you have 40 kids, all right? But if God wants you to have family and God burdens you for that and God enables for you for that, do you know that you can know I'm doing this with God's glory in mind? That's not bad, that's good. And sadly, that narrative is not heard by almost anyone today. Since 2008, our country has had a 20% decline in the birth rate in our country. Think about that for a minute. That's a big decline. You want to know why I think churches aren't filled more? Because our people in our country are not growing more. You know who wants there not to be more people born? The enemy. You know why he doesn't want more people to be born? Because everyone that's born is an image bearer of God. I know I'm getting off track here a bit. But do you know that God's will being accomplished in us is not something that we just say, oh, well, yeah, maybe I'll do it. For the Christian, we have ambition that is transformed. And we are able to do the things that God has made us to do, recognizing where that is going. When Saul was doing what he was doing, persecuting people, he was doing things that brought glory, not to God, but to him. And he said, that was all a waste. I now live for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Whatever I'm doing, I want to know what it is that he wants. You know, God gave man ambition from Genesis. You see that. That wasn't a bad thing. Ambition's not bad. If you get anything from tonight's message, it is that ambition is not wrong. The drive to work, the drive to do things, the drive to accomplish things. You may be past the point of children or raising children, but can I tell you that God wants you to work hard? He wants you to live with effort and drive, not just sit back and say, well, I guess I'm done. No, he wants you to be focused on what it is that brings glory to him. And at every stage of life, I am convinced of this, every stage of life, you can glorify God. While you have breath, you can praise him. Everyone in here can. Isn't that encouraging? You and I who know Christ as our Savior are able to be ones who communicate in our family, in our body, in our community, before a world that's watching, here's who I live for. Here's who I live to exalt. Here's who I want you to know. Here's what I'm all about. And there's a great joy in knowing that that's what you're made to do. There's a great amount of joy in that. That's what Paul is speaking of when he says in chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. Now that we'll talk about this more in the future. But does he say, I'm done? No, he says, I know I've not attained, and I know that there's more, and I'm continuing on. And I want to encourage you tonight to have the attitude of ambition that is transformed, that says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You know that you and I need power from him to be ambitious in the right way. You and I need power from him to be ambitious in the right way. I'm not talking about whipping up more self-confidence or whipping up more, I got to work harder, try harder. That'll stress you out. If you're getting stressed as I'm talking right now, that's not the Spirit of God at work. I'm just telling you. I've come to the recognition that even in my own heart at times, I'm getting nervous about trying to do something and I have to stop and say, wait a minute, who's talking here? That's not the Spirit of God. That's my flesh. That's self trying to make the thing accomplished. This is something to go to the Lord in prayer about this week in your Bible time, in your prayer time each day. Say, Holy Spirit of God, I want to know your power to know what it is to live with ambition that's transformed and to give glory to you in what I do and in my relationship personally, in my relationships with others, in my home, and in my family. I want to bring praise to you. I want what I do to glorify you. You know, that's a great way to live as a family. And if you, as a dad, perhaps even bring that up, or a husband, if you're married, bring that up, if that's your aim, I think it would encourage those around you just to know, yep, that's what we're aiming for. It's not maybe that it's going to be a new thing that you've never said before, but it's encouraging to refresh ourselves. I want to know Christ. I want to know him. And anything that brings self-exaltation up, I want to remember that is what I want to see as worthless. That's the ambition that's misplaced. And selfishness will pop up its ugly head probably before you even pray at the close of the service tonight. It comes up fast, doesn't it? Selfishness just is constantly trying to pop its head up, and it's a distraction. It's thinking, I don't need to live in. And so may God help us to live in the way that sees correct ambition. We'll look at some more matters of this ambition as we go forward. But I hope that tonight this just gives you an encouragement that your home and your personal life and our church can be a place with ambition that is biblical. And so let's ask God for help in understanding that and living that out as we conclude tonight. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We won't have an invitation, as it were, tonight. But I want us to just take some moments to consider, do I know personally what God wants me to live driven towards? And is that drive really misplaced at times, like Paul says his once was? And how much he despised that even being what he would consider now. He didn't desire for that. He count that as dumb. That's not how he will view things. You know, maybe that ought to be our attitude. Holy Spirit, point out things that are selfish this week and let me count them as a waste, as no help. Help me this week to correctly know Christ, to live with transformed kind of ambition and to pursue Christ, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I want to aim for. I want to know the will of the Father and do it. Dear God, I thank you for this church family, and I thank you for your word speaking to us and encouraging us. I ask, God, that you would help us to understand this basic truth. It's very simple, but it's a huge part of our daily lives. Lord, we are often conflicted about what is driving in our families, in our marriages, in our homes, in our personal lives, as we view social media, as we view others that we work with, perhaps. even as we view the political world around us and the economic world, God, give us vision and eyes that are in the transformed position, the Holy Spirit directing our ambition, not ourself, not things that would do harm. And help us to be quick to see, Lord, when harm is taking place. God, refresh us, renew us. I pray for our church family this week that you would encourage them and that they would see more of what your desires are for them and at whatever stage of life that they're in, to know more of how to glorify you, to exalt you, to give worth and praise to you. We'll thank you for the help you'll give us in that. In Jesus' name, amen.